It's a real joy to be with you again. And I'm going to bring a word to you today that is a word that I believe are for many churches across this nation. This is a word that I brought to our national conference to all our leaders representing over 500 churches just a few weeks ago at our national conference. And it's a word that I believe is timely because the Lord is preparing his people to do something fresh. And I want to say before I look at God's word together, God is so close. He is closer than the air we breathe. He's closer than that air that's being wafted around with your makeshift fans right now. He's close. And there are times in history, in church history, where he has reminded his people of just how close he is. But whether we sense his reminder or not, it's still true that God is close. And we're going to look at a moment when God reminded the prophet Isaiah that not only was he close, but also he is awesome. Let's look together at Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. It was in the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim. Each had six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, "It's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." Then I heard the Lord asking, "Whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?" Now, before I come to this passage, I want to remind us that the greatest day that you and I have ever experienced is the day we gave our lives to Jesus. There's no greater miracle. We could have this roof open up and someone lower down on a stretcher and they rise up and walk for the first time in their lifetime, but that would be nowhere near as a wonderful a miracle as the salvation that's happened in our lives. What a great salvation we enjoy. You know, on that day when you and I gave our lives to Christ, and incidentally, if you've never experienced the salvation of God, then today before you leave this place, you can. But the day that you and I gave our lives to Jesus, we were not just improved, we were transformed. The old went and the new came. For those who are, of us who are in Christ, we are new creations. We could dine out on that truth for the rest of the morning because it is the greatest transformational encounter that any of us will ever know. If we never heard one more word from God, if we never had one more promise fulfilled, if we never encountered his presence one more time, we would still be blessed beyond measure because of that day of salvation which has transformed our lives. This is amazing grace, as the old song says. This is the joy of the new creation. And I want to encourage you for a moment just to pause and to think about that time when you gave your life to Christ. For me, I was an 8-year-old around a campfire in the middle of a forest with some others. And there was a speaker around the campfire. And he said that God has no grandchildren. And I grew up in a Christian home. My parents loved the Lord. And I thought, oh, I can't just get to God because of my parents. He wants to become my father. And he wants me to become his son. And around that campfire, I gave my life to Jesus as an 8-year-old, and I've never looked back since. What a great salvation you and I enjoy. And I wonder, when was that moment for you? Maybe it was in this room. Maybe there was at the end of a service that you responded and gave your life to Christ. Maybe someone led you to Christ in work. Maybe it's in another part of the world. But I thank God for the day that you and I found Jesus. It's good to return with awe and amazement. You know, when you are having a difficult day, a difficult time, just cherish your salvation. Remember the joy of your salvation as you contemplate walking through that trial. Praise God for this new life, but it doesn't end there. The Bible says that we are transformed, but we are also being transformed. We are being transformed from glory to glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." There have been times throughout history when God has opened the eyes of his people to see him clearer. And Isaiah is having one of those moments right here. I don't know if you have had experiences in your Christian walk beyond your salvation. Maybe you experienced the baptism in the Holy Spirit and you were filled with the Spirit of God and overflowing. Maybe there has been some encounter that you've had where God has healed you, set you free, liberated you, delivered you. There could be all sorts of encounters. I've had a number in my life. I remember when I was in my early 20s going to a conference where there was a famous speaker from the U.S., and he invited everybody in the conference who was under the age of 25 to come forward. You remember the days when you could respond to that appeal? Weren't they wonderful days? And so I was under 25. I ran to the front and I stood at the front. And he prayed a really simple prayer. He didn't put his hands on us. He stood on the stage. There was a line of us on the front. And he prayed this prayer. "God, would you show these precious young women and young men your heart?" You know, the moment he said that, I began to feel an intense pain and burden. So much so that I doubled over. I couldn't stand. Because for a moment, I got a glimpse of the brokenness of this world and how that moves the heart of God. I was so stirred. It was painful to carry. I don't know how long it carried on for like that, but the speaker then said, "Lord, lift that from them. It's too much for them to carry." From that moment, my life was marked by that experience. I had a glimpse of who God was. I had a glimpse of the pain that he carries, that he's not just trying to get people into churches. He's not just trying to get them to join a club. He's trying to reveal his loving heart to a broken, dying world that need him. It changed me. There was another experience that a few years ago, Nita and I were on a few days mini break over in my homeland in Wales. And we were over in West Wales area, and we knew that on the way back, we would be passing a town called Lucha. And Lucha is a place that has a chapel called Moriah Chapel. And Moriah Chapel is the place that is credited with the start of the Welsh revival in 1904. A young man, Evan Roberts, prayed in that building and he said, "Bend me, O God. Bend me, O God." And from the desperation of that prayer, the Spirit of the Lord broke into his life and broke out through his life, where many, many thousands and thousands of people gave their lives to Christ across the nation of Wales and through the valleys of Wales. That revival impacted people all over the world, ended up with mission going all over the world as a result of what God did in that revival. And I said to Nita, my wife, "Why don't we pop in and see the building where that all started?" So on our way back, we stopped off at where this church building was, got out of the car, and we walked to the front door. We knocked on the door, and there was no answer. We suddenly realized it was probably a little bit silly for us just to expect we could turn up at a building that doesn't get used very much these days. We should have made an appointment. Hundreds of thousands of people from across the world have gone there over the years and visited the place and pray there, and you need to make an appointment if you're going to be one of those. So the door was locked. There was no one around, so we prayed on the front courtyard. And Nehemiah and I were lifting our hands to heaven and say, God, you did amazing things through people's lives in this place over the years and through the spread of this fire that went out from here around this nation and the nations. God, would you do it again in me? Would you revive my heart? I remember saying, God, I feel so dry. Would you revive me? Would you let your spirit pour through me and awaken me? I don't know how long we were praying at the front in that courtyard. I don't know what the neighbors thought, although I think they've probably seen all sorts over the years there. We then went to the back of the building, and at the rear of the building, there's not much there. There's a few graveyards, gravestones, and this where the family of Evan Roberts, some of them are buried. And we just continued our prayers. God, we pray that you revive our hearts and stir us up. Stir up your church in this nation, oh God. Then we went to the front courtyard once again, and we carried on praying the same thing. And we were really touched by God. And then, I don't know how long we were there praying, but we turned around and the door that was previously locked was now open. So, we must have, with our eyes closed in prayer, missed someone who embarrassingly avoided us, opened the door, went inside, and didn't think to ask us what we were doing. So we pushed the door open and shouted, hello? Hello? Anybody here? There was nobody. No one in the building. So there was a big platform, quite a high-rise platform at the front of the church. So, and around the edge has got a curtain on a rail. So my wife, Nita, begins to climb the steps and she lays prostrate on the floor behind this curtain. And I can hear her praying, God, revive me. And she's beginning to weep the presence of the Lord. There's a piano at the front of the building and I sat at the piano and I began to play some songs of worship and began to play that song, Spirit, break out, break our walls down. Felt such a glorious moment. I don't know how long we were there for, but after some time, I heard a noise at the back of the church, and I turned around, and there was a lovely old lady looking really scared to see me. I was wearing a leather jacket, had a beanie hat on, and I think she thought that I'd broke into the place, and she said, who are you, and how did you get in here? So I said, I'm a minister of a church, and the door was open. She said, it wasn't. I locked this building up a few days ago. It wasn't open. I don't know how you got in, but you shouldn't have come in here. And I said, I promise you the door was open. And I just about pacified her and got her heart rate down when Nita jumped up from behind the curtain and almost got her palpitations going again. That day, we said, do you mind if we just carry on praying? And the Lord touched us that day. The Lord did something in our hearts that caused us to long for more of him. God reminds us that he's close and he's awesome. And in the beginning of his story with Isaiah, we see that it was in the temple. It was in a place that had been dedicated to separate him from the world and to be in the presence of God. Isaiah was in the temple. I want to ask a question. Where do you go to separate from your distractions? You might say to me, well, Mark, I know the Spirit of God lives in me. I can meet with God anywhere. You are absolutely right. You can. We are now the temples of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't live in buildings built by men. He lives in people by his Spirit. But isn't it amazing how much these temples get distracted? And I find that I need to carve out regular places and rhythms in my life to shut out the distractions and say, I'm alone with you now, God. I do that daily. It may be a chair in your home. It may be a commute journey that you have. But you refuse to put your phone on. You refuse to be distracted. And you say, Lord, where and how and what do you want to say into my life this day? I believe God's looking for that. And Isaiah went to the temple. Where do you go to encounter the presence of God? But let's look at when he went to the temple. He went there in the year that King Uzziah had died. This was not a season of blessing. This was a season of mourning. This was not a high point. This was a low point in the nation. Isaiah had been part of royalty, doing some real good years in the nation, and now he was gone. I found over the years that God often meets us in the valley more than he does on the mountain. It's often in the pain and the difficulty. I remember a number of years ago, early part of my ministry, we'd had a real series of difficult scenarios. My wife had lost a baby. We had experienced some pain and difficulty. And someone had given us a piano, electric piano, that I had in my living room. And I used to get up early every morning, and I'd sit at this piano, and I'd just worship, sometimes with tears rolling down my cheeks, just the sheer grief of the situation I was in. And as I sat there at the piano, there were songs began to flow, new songs began to flow. God met with me. God did some rich things in my life at that time, which were precious. In fact, Nita and I made a worship album with many of the songs that were written during that era, that in the valley, God met with us. And this was a time of grief for Isaiah. God often meets us when we feel like we've come to the end of ourselves. He meets us in our pain. He meets us in our trauma. He meets us in our loss. He meets us in our disappointment. And I know this church is going through, it's gone through some challenges. But I want to encourage you to go to the place of prayer. And I want to encourage you to believe that God wants to draw close and he wants to remind you he is awesome. And in the year of this disappointment and grief, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. You can't see anything better than that. We find it so easy to see our loss, to see our pain, to see our disappointment, to see the things that have failed us. We see it, those things so easily, but there is a greater reality than even those things. I'm so glad we live in an era today when people are able to share their feelings much more than past generations. You know, that keep a tight upper lip of past generations, keep it all in. We now know that's not healthy. It's not helpful. We need to get things out of our lives and out of our systems. That's really important. It's part of the healing flow of our lives. But I get people say to me, Mark, I'm just keeping it real. I just want to keep it real. And I want to share just the pain. I'm keeping it real. I'm keeping it real. And I will listen, and then I say, but there's more. If you want to keep it real, there's more. There's more than what you've just said. Because you've told me all the problems, but if you want to keep it really real, remember that Jesus is on the throne. That Jesus is all powerful. That his spirit is close to us. If you want to keep it real, keep it real. Let the full balance of the trials and the glory sit together. That's the hope that we carry as the body of Christ. That therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That we see that in the midst of our lives and our trials produce perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. Seated on a throne. At this point, Isaiah is seeing that God is not just a present or a comfort. He is the King of glory. He fills our space. He fills our sight. He fills our imagination. He fills our lives with a sense of wonder and glory. You might remember the old song that says, when I look into your holiness, when I gaze into your loveliness, when all things that surround me seem like shadows in the light of you. The song goes on to say, I worship you because I see the loftiness and the greatness of our God. And the angels are crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of heaven's armies is holy. And they say the whole earth is filled with his glory. When we see him, when we allow our eyes to be opened to his presence and his awesomeness, We can be absolutely guaranteed that he is doing more than we can see with our natural eyes. One of the first churches I was a part of ministering, something quite painful happened to us there. And I won't go into the details of it, but just to say that somebody gave us a prophetic picture that said, Mark and Nina, you feel like you've been a tree that's been growing and being rooted and being established and being blossoming and being fruitful. And someone's come with an axe to chop it down and you feel like you've been chopped down. That described really well how we were feeling. And we had no idea why that happened. It was a mystery to us. But somebody gave us some real words of wisdom because we knew as though all that was happening that it was time for us to move on from that church ministry position. And they said these words to me, Mark, how you leave this place will determine how you're blessed in the next place. Those words were like the boundaries on a running track for me. And I knew that scripture that said, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. I knew that I had to manage my own heart in that transition. I didn't understand what was going on. I didn't know answers to all the questions I had, but I knew I had to guard my heart. Fast forward 15 or so years beyond that moment, that I still have got no idea why that happened. And I'm sitting in a new ministry context. And I've walked into a church that's experienced lots of trauma and pain. And for 2 years, I just sat with people pouring out the pain of their hearts, pouring out their disappointment, pouring out their disillusionment, pouring out the things that had grieved them. And there was one person sitting opposite me. I remember it now really vividly. He was sobbing with the pain of what they'd been through, just weeping buckets of tears. But I wasn't saying anything because I could see the Holy Spirit was ministering to him. And they were like waves. One moment he was weeping buckets, the next minute he was laughing. Then he went back into weeping, then he went into laughing. And I just watched the Holy Spirit at work. That man had a vision of Jesus hugging him and embracing him. But as I'm sitting there watching the Holy Spirit at work, I remember thinking, God, what's prepared me for this moment? I feel like you've made me ready for this. And I believe God said, you remember that time when that thing happened that you never understood? You remember how you guarded your heart? That was preparing you for now. That was my university course to graduate you for this moment now. When we see the Lord, we see that he can turn around and use all things. He works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And when we see him, when we look and we see how he is filling the earth with the glory of God, that there may feel like there's chaos in the world around us, but God is at work. He can be trusted, and we can bow in complete surrender. He spoke, the angels cried, holy, holy, and the foundations of the temple shook. His awesome voice produces a sound that is even greater than anything you and I can stand on in this world. Now, let's remember, this was the temple that God had given clear instructions on how it was to be built. There had been clear direction as to how it was constructed. There was sacrifice in terms of those who had made it happen. It was incredible expense put into it. This was something that was built to honor God. And yet, even the foundations of that temple shook. See, I think there's nothing in this world that can truly contain God. His voice shakes even the most righteous of people, institutions and programs and ways. And we are seeing a shaking across the body of Christ across the world. Those things that have been unrighteous are shaking. And we see scandals around the world of people who have just had things shaken around them that they've been exposed. God does that out of mercy, you know, because he wants his bride to be pure. He loves his church. He's not doing it vengefully. He's doing it mercifully. He shakes his church because of his mercy. And I believe in the years ahead, we're going to see the glory of God fill the people of God to a level where even the righteous things are going to be shaken under his power. Because he is close and he is awesome. But as we bring this to a close, let's look at the response of Isaiah. He said, "Woe is me. It's all over. I am doomed." When people are in the presence of God, they are so acutely aware of their own shortcomings before the righteous judge that they rarely have time to be concerned with the unrighteousness of others. The prophet didn't say, "Woe is them." I'm sure you've been in church gatherings where the preacher has preached something quite challenging and you thought, "I wish my wife was here to listen to this today. You know, I wish my neighbor was here. I wish my life group friend was here to hear this." But when the presence of God captivates our hearts, our response is usually, "Woe is me." I have lots of heroes in my life. They're all different. They've all got different characteristics. But I've noticed this about them all. They are people that I see the grace of God growing in their life the older they get. Not everyone's in that category. I see some grow older, become more cynical. I see some who get older grow in more disappointment. I see some who get older become more judgmental. But I love seeing people who get more full of grace the older they get. There's a gentleman in our church in Exeter. He's not the oldest in our church, but he's the longest serving member in our church. And I've known him 11 years now. Be careful what I say, because he tends to watch everything I preach wherever I travel around the country. So Don, this is for you. Don lived his life 85, 86 years, if I remember correctly. And I've never heard him speak negative about anybody. He's one of those people that you just see Jesus oozing out of him. He's devoured the word of God in his life. If you're in a prayer meeting and somebody begins to pray a scripture, he, without any Bible, is joining in with them in reciting it out loud. And when they've stopped, he's carrying on with the next chapter. He just knows his Bible. When we have early morning prayer meetings in our church, he gets there before us, sometimes hours before us, to pray for the prayer meeting. I love seeing that in people. The grace of God at work in their life. I want to be like them. This world can be quite brutal, and it can be really tough to keep the freshness in our spirit. But I want to be someone that grows in the grace of God. I pray that we will become those people. And to close, the burning coals on the altar. I have filthy lips and I live among a people with filthy lips. Without God, we are doomed. We know the altar of which our lives have our shame removed is the altar where Jesus gave his life on the cross for us. He gave his life to pay the price so you and I can be free. What joy, what wonder. But he marks us. There's no way you could have hot coal put upon your mouth, on your lips, without it leaving its mark. It doesn't just remove our shame. It leaves a mark that will be evident on every word that comes out from there on. Jesus purifies us because of his sacrifice. He burns up our old ways, and he calls us to be people marked by his presence. So the final question, whom shall I send? I've never been blessed with lots of natural confidence, if I'm honest with you. Are you okay with me being vulnerable to you? Some of you are not sure. Too late. I've not been blessed with lots of natural confidence in my life. I never thought myself as having much to give. I've never thought that I would be the person, one of the people that God might use. I've often thought, and I've looked at, I remember growing up and seeing some of my friends, and they seemed so talented. They seemed such obvious choices. I remember that horrible experience at school when they put everybody against the wall and then they picked two team captains, and the team captains have to select one person at a time to join their team. I just know I'm going to be against that wall for a long time. In the end, you're sort of thinking, they don't even want me, even though I'm the last person. There are people in the scriptures that feel the same way. There are people throughout church history that have felt the same way. Maybe you feel your sin disqualifies you. Maybe you feel your past has disqualified you. Maybe you feel your season is disqualifying you. Maybe you feel like one of my favorite books is called The Ragamuffin Gospel, and we just feel like we're ragamuffins. We're people that don't have what it takes. And this question, who shall I send? Yeah, God, send those people that will be picked first for the team. And God chooses those who are mourning but have received the revelation of his glory. God chooses those who are doomed until they cried out to his mercy. God chooses those who are unclean until they've been purified by him. God chooses you. Here I am. Send me.